We turn in God's Word this morning to 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 1, we're going to start reading in verse 17 of that chapter, and we'll read through 1 Corinthians 2, verse 5. First Corinthians 1, we start reading in verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, and in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. This far we read God's word this morning. We call our attention to a number of verses out of the passage that we read. First of all, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. In verse 24 of that first chapter, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And then verses 4 and 5 of chapter 2. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. On this passage and passages such as this is based the truth of God's word as we find it recorded for us in Lord's Day 25 of the Heidelberg Catechism. We're considering in particular in the questions and answers of that Lord's Day, the preaching of the word, and it comes out especially in questions and answers 65 and 67. So we'll read just those two this morning. Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only, whence doth this faith proceed? From the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel. That's what we're going to focus our attention on this morning, and then confirms it by the use of the sacraments. And then question and answer 67 are both word, and that's the preaching of the word, and sacraments then ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation. Yes, indeed, for the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ which he offered for us on the cross. God preserves his church through the preaching. Children born into the generations of believers within the church must hear the preaching, because that is how God has preserved his church in the past, and that is how he is going to preserve his church in the future as well. Lose this chief means of grace in the lives of God's people and lose the faith. That is how important the preaching of the gospel is to the church of Jesus Christ, and that is why the preaching of the gospel is also necessary. Christ has commissioned his church in this world to preach the gospel. That's her exclusive task, preaching God's word. She must, therefore, preach the gospel. Necessity is laid upon the church and upon her preachers to proclaim that word of God. And necessity is laid upon the members of the church to come under that preaching of God's word as well. When we speak of preaching, of course, we mean the true preaching of the gospel. Last week we found that there is a lot today that goes under the label of preaching. Preaching, however, is the official proclamation of God's word by the church. The preacher is sent by Christ to preach Christ and him crucified. He is called upon by God to preach the whole counsel of God, that is, the word of God, as that word of God now centers in, finds its heart in, the cross of Jesus Christ. Such preaching is necessary, and for that reason, it is the heart of the worship of the church, too, on the Lord's Day. Now, last week, we emphasized that necessity of the preaching. We found that the necessity is in the command of Jesus Christ himself to the church to preach the gospel. Preach it in season, preach it out of season. By means of it, rebuke, reprove, instruct, comfort, and encourage God's people. But really, last week, even though we spoke at length of this, we did not really get into the meat of the matter. The necessity of preaching is found in this. It is the power of God unto salvation. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the voice of Jesus Christ. And that is what we want to consider now at length in today's sermon. Though the preaching we indeed hear, or through the preaching we indeed hear what Christ says now to his church. And therefore we hear the voice of God. We spoke of that, huh? The roar of the lion is heard through the preaching of the gospel. And it therefore becomes the power that God uses in the lives of believers, in the lives of God's people, to work faith in their hearts. And this is why God's people love the preaching. Love it more than, well, love it more than a good home-cooked meal. So we consider this morning the power of the preaching, what it is and why it is a power. Preaching is powerful. We read that in all of those verses of the passage that we've reviewed now this morning in the Word of God. The power of the preaching does not exhibit, of course, the power of any particular man, as if we could say, wow, that preacher is powerful. But the preaching reveals the power of God himself. And though to many, it is nothing more than a mere man standing in front of a bunch of people, talking to them about something which to the mind of many as well is boring and not all that important and not all that interesting to listen to, nevertheless, the Bible teaches you and me that the preaching is a power. It is a power that does not depend on the personality, that does not depend upon the charisma of the preacher. Paul writes of himself in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4, in my speech, now this was the great apostle Paul we're talking about here, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. In all these verses, we cannot fail to notice that the Bible speaks of the preaching as a power. A power. Now, we have to understand that. We have to understand that if we're really going to understand what preaching is all about. The word that the Bible uses consistently here and in Romans 1 to describe for you and me preaching as a power is our English word dynamo. Dynamo. Now, that's probably a word that is not all that well known anymore today because it isn't used as often today as it was in the past. Now we speak of generators and we speak of alternators that create electricity. Well, that's really what a dynamo is. A dynamo is a massive, powerful generator of sorts that creates and that produces electricity to be used in factories or in cities. The city of Pittsburgh, for example, has at least 5 power plants within the reach of the city limits and others outside of the city limits as well, all used in order to produce electricity for our city. The electric is sent through high power lines and into the city and ultimately, of course, into our own individual homes in order to produce light and other electrical devices. Though in Paul's day, there were no dynamos as we know them today, nevertheless, the example of a generator or a dynamo serves you and me well to describe the preaching of the gospel and its power. We read of that, for example, in Romans now, chapter 10, the chapter that we read last week in verse 17. So then, we learn there, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And what Paul is saying here, literally, is this: faith comes by means of hearing, and hearing by means of the preaching of the word of God. Now we want to apply that to the example of a dynamo. The light that I have in my house comes to me by means of electricity. And that electricity comes by means of that dynamo, that power. Faith, light, comes by means of hearing, electricity, and hearing by means of the preaching of the word, the dynamo, or the generator, or the power that produces faith. When the word of God is preached in all of its beauty, exposing sin, calling to faith and repentance, leading God's people to the cross of Jesus Christ, God's people are, by the grace of God, able to hear that word and, again, by God's grace, through the means of hearing, the light of faith goes on in their lives. The preaching is all powerful to produce faith in the hearts of God's people. The preaching is a savor of death unto death, too, of course. To those who perish, the preaching does not produce faith in the hearts of everyone who hears it. The preaching produces faith in the hearts of those who are God's elect people. And God, by his grace, chooses, therefore, to use that power, that dynamo of the preaching to save and to bring to faith those whom he has elected from all eternity. And we can add this to our example. The preaching in itself is nothing without the work of the Holy Spirit. Spirit that God sends forth now to dwell into the heart, or into the heart of the church, as well as into the hearts of God's individual saints. And that's why the Spirit is the only explanation, of course, of why the preaching now produces faith in God's people. And that's why the preaching does not produce the light of faith in the lives or hearts of everyone. God uses the preaching in the heart of the unbeliever only to harden him more in his sin and unbelief. And in a certain sense, I suppose we could say the preaching is a power in that way as well. It hardens the unbeliever. But it is only a power that God uses to save his elect people. And it is only a power in them because of the work of the Holy Spirit, whom God sends to work in the hearts of his elect. We're told that it takes 19 million tons of coal to power 95% of the electric that serves our grand city. Can you imagine that? 19 million tons of coal, and that produces 95% of the power. Well, the Spirit in our lives is the coal or the fuel that fuels the dynamo of the preaching. Without the Spirit, the preaching would be as useless as a dead battery. The Spirit is the nuclear energy, and that's another source, of course, that produces the electricity of the dynamo. He's the nuclear electricity, or the nuclear power, that fuels the dynamo of the preaching. And Paul says, therefore, his preaching was not in demonstration of man's wisdom, but was in demonstration of the Spirit and power. And those are not two different sources. The idea is the preaching of the gospel is all powerful because of that work of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit uses the power of the preaching to produce that faith in the hearts of God's children. That's why the preaching is so necessary in the life of God's people. We might add, maybe by way of an aside, God has no well-meaning intention through the preaching to save everyone who hears it either. The well-meant offer of the gospel today is an error. If God intended to save everyone by means of that preaching, or if God intended or desired to save everyone by that preaching, he would do that. God doesn't intend to do that. Neither does God desire to do that. He sends forth the Spirit to work in the hearts of his elect people, and that preaching therefore becomes a power unto faith only in them. That being said, we want to explain for a moment as well how God uses the preaching to work faith in the hearts of his people. Catechism calls our attention to that. Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only. Where does this faith come from? Where does faith proceed? From the Holy Spirit, who works faith in the hearts by the preaching of the gospel. He works faith in our hearts. And when The Catechism makes that statement. It isn't making it blindly or making some kind of a statement that the Scripture doesn't make. It's teaching you and me what the Bible itself teaches us about the preaching. Not only did we learn in Romans 10, verse 17, that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by means of these things. But Paul speaks of that frequently in the chapter that we read this morning as well. In 1 Corinthians 1:21, for example, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the preaching of foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." And believing there, of course, is faith. It produces faith. Or then a little bit later on there in verse 5 of the second chapter, "that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So the preaching works faith. Now we have to bear in mind, people of God, the distinction that's oftentimes made in this work of faith. Faith, first of all, don't forget, is a work of God. When God works faith in a person's heart, then he takes that dead sinner, delivers him out of his sin, and he binds him to Jesus Christ, or he grafts that man into the vine, which is Christ. That, first of all, is the work of God in faith. God produces faith in you and me by means of that miraculous work. Now, bearing that in mind, of course, when then we find that God uses the preaching to work faith, then oftentimes God uses the preaching actually to bring a person to conversion. Whereas that person at one time now was walking in sin and unbelief, hardness of heart, an enemy of God, God brings that person under the preaching of the gospel, and by means of that message that is proclaimed of sin and of repentance and of salvation in the cross of Jesus Christ, God suddenly works in the heart of that sinner and he converts him. That is, he works faith now in his heart, grafting that man or that woman into Jesus Christ. Call of the gospel has gone out. Call of the gospel has transformed one who was an unbeliever immediately into that of a believer. The preaching does that. God doesn't use some other means to do that. God uses the preaching oftentimes to produce faith in that sense of the word in a person. For that reason as well, the church is called by Christ to preach the gospel to all creatures. In fact, that's our mission mandate as a church. Preaching just doesn't go forth to people within the bounds of the church. The preaching goes forth to those outside of the church as well. That's the mission mandate. Why? Because by means of the preaching, oftentimes God uses that preaching in order to call one immediately out of the darkness of unbelief and into the light of his salvation. And by the way, that's the way, the proper way of doing mission work as well. Mission work is not a man trying to do social work among people or trying to influence the morals or the morals of society so that we become a Christian culture in this present world. That's not the purpose of mission work. Mission work is not a social gospel aimed at making this present world a better place in which we should live. The preaching of the gospel on the mission field is not to Christianize the world. Mission work is preaching sin and repentance and salvation in the cross of Jesus Christ alone. And the preaching is used by God powerfully, not to Christianize the world in which we live, but to call God's people out of the darkness of this present world, making them citizens of the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of heaven in this world. That's the purpose of mission work, and that's the purpose of preaching also on the mission field. But that the preaching works faith does not mean that it is only the power of God to bring people to salvation. And that's not what the Catechism or the Word of God is teaching you and me either when it says that it is the power of God unto faith, working of faith. Faith, remember, is also an activity that is found in the child of God. In other words, one who is engrafted into Jesus Christ, the life of Christ flows forth out of Christ and into that person, and he becomes alive in Christ, and faith becomes active in that person. So that whereas it is initially the work of God, that work of God produces in the child of God a certain knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ and a hearty confidence in Christ too. And that's faith as well. That's the activity of faith in the life of every child of God. And when the gospel is preached as a power unto faith, the gospel is preached to those in whom God has already worked faith. And the preaching of the gospel, therefore, is used by God in order that it might appeal to that faith of God's people. It's the power of God that feeds and that nourishes the believer in his faith. And that's why you and I come under the preaching every Lord's Day, because God has already produced faith in our hearts. He's already brought us to repentance and faith by his grace. But we come under the preaching because we know that that faith as an activity needs to be nourished, needs to be strengthened, and it needs to be done on a weekly basis in order for us to go forth into this world and live a life of godliness before God. Preaching appeals to a person's knowledge, a believer's knowledge. After all, that's what faith is, knowledge. Doesn't have to appeal to his emotions or his feelings. Doesn't have to excite a person. Preaching is meant by God to be logical, to be an exposition of his word, because faith is knowledge. And it's meant to strengthen the child of God in his or her knowledge. So it feeds that knowledge of faith, you see. It feeds it, or it should anyway, with meat. And as it does, faith becomes stronger. Faith becomes more settled in the child of God. Faith matures in a person's life and becomes more grounded in Jesus Christ alone. And especially that becomes true in the life of a new believer. He or she needs to be led into the green pastures of God's word so that they might feed on that word of God. There's so many things that need to be explained, so many different truths that need to be tied together. Well, the preaching does that, you understand. And as the preaching feeds the knowledge of the new believer, the more the truths of Scripture begin to make sense, and the more that new believer becomes grounded in the word of God, and stronger, therefore, in their faith, and therefore stronger in their confidence, too, that God is their God and that Jesus Christ is their Savior. The more knowledge gained, the more confidence in the God of our salvation and in Jesus Christ as our Savior is exhibited by the believer. He or she is no longer blown away or blown around by every wind of doctrine, but becomes settled in the faith. And their confidence is not so easily shaken by Satan anymore. But even for the seasoned believer, One perhaps that has been sitting under the preaching of the gospel his or her whole life long and is, well, rather seasoned in the knowledge of God's word. Even for the seasoned believer, the preaching is so, so necessary. The activity of faith is never at a standstill. Yeah, the power of faith can never be taken away, but the activity of faith in the life of the child of God can fluctuate so that at one point in our life we can be very, very strong in our faith, and at other times we can be very, very weak in our faith. And that's true of a seasoned believer. He needs to be instructed, therefore, in the truth of God's word, a truth, and we had better all admit it, that we can so easily forget about when we're not constantly reminded of it in our lives. The seasoned believer needs to be comforted, needs to be encouraged, because he too is oftentimes put to the test by the various circumstances that confront him or her in his life. God provides his church, you see, with the power of preaching for the overall spiritual welfare of God's people. And there's not a believer that can ever make the claim that he or she does not need a steady and a full diet of the preaching. And that's exactly why the church fills each Lord's Day with two hearty meals of God's word as well. Now, we have already considered that it is the Holy Spirit that makes the preaching effective in the lives of God's people. True, very true. That's a given. Apart from the working of God's grace in a person's heart, preaching falls on deaf ears and will only serve to harden a person in their sin. But there has to be a reason that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Paul writes that, you know. The Greeks look at the preaching as utter foolishness. They're the wise ones. The Greeks were known for their wisdom. Preaching of the gospel, foolishness. To the Jews, don't give us preaching, give us a sign. We'll believe if you give us a sign, but don't give us the preaching. Well, in response to that, the Apostle Paul says it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save his people. And in verse 25, we see, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Why this, what men consider foolishness of preaching? Why not singing? That's the new forum today, you know. 5-10 minute sermon, push that off to the corner and get that musical group out there, and we'll sing the gospel into people's hearts. And they'll become much more emotionally involved, you see, in the Word of God and in the cross of Jesus Christ. Why does the Bible not say singing, that's the chief means of grace? Or some dramatical skit, maybe, that you have in front of the church so that you can learn some kind of a moral lesson by means of some actors on the stage of the church. No, the Bible says all of that is foolishness. God chose the preaching of the gospel. Why the preaching of the gospel? Why that? Because the true preaching of the gospel is the exposition, the explanation, and the application of one very, very powerful force: the Word of God. This is no ordinary book. beloved saints. This is God's word. This is the word that God chose to write for you and me by moving holy men to write it, so that you and I can have the objective standard of truth. This is God's word. And what God writes to you and to me is power. And when the preaching of God's word takes this in hand and proclaims this word to you and to me, God uses that as the power unto salvation, the dynamo that produces faith in the lives of God's people. Here's the testimony of Scripture itself regarding itself in Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13. For the word of God is quick, it's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of men's heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God's word, we are told, pierces into the very heart and the soul of every person, but especially that of the believer. And when that word is preached, it pierces into the hearts and the souls of God's people. And when that believer reads that word of God, that word of God makes clear to that believer who God is. God is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of every man's heart. There is nothing that goes on in any of our thoughts, in any of our desires or intentions in our lives. There's nothing that goes on within you and me that God does not see. God is God. And everything is laid bare before God and naked before him. When you read the word of God, or when you hear that word of God preached to you, you come to that knowledge. That's the God whom I serve. And then you come to this knowledge as well. Whoa. Look at the thoughts and the intents and the desires of my heart. How sinful they are. I can look squeaky clean on the outside to everybody else. But God doesn't look at the outside actions. God's the discerner of my heart, and he knows what's going on inside of me. How can I even dare stand in the presence of that God? Only one way, no other. In the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through the work of Jesus Christ alone in my life, am I able to come before God and not be afraid? Otherwise, I'm filled with fear. Christ has covered my sins. He's made me righteous before God, so that even now, those sins that I commit in my thoughts and in the intents of my heart are covered over in his blood. And I'm righteous. I'm righteous. God has declared me righteous. What a relief, you see, to the child of God. That's what the word of God teaches us, you see. And when the preaching takes that word of God in hand and teaches us who God is and who you and I are, and when it teaches us who Jesus Christ is and the salvation, you see, that he has earned for you and me, that preaching has power in our lives. The preacher stands before anyone in this world especially again before the Church of Jesus Christ. And he says, this is what God is saying to you. And then he uses that word powerfully, you see, to convict, to bend, and to humble a person's heart. The result is a deeper understanding and a more assured confidence in God and in Jesus Christ. The result is faith. That's one reason the preaching is so powerful. God uses it to proclaim his word, which feeds his sheep. That's one reason. The other reason is closely related to it. When God's word is preached in all its purity, not some watered-down gospel or false gospel, when the word of God is preached in its purity, we hear Christ speak to us. We're not talking about some kind of mystical transformation of the minister's voice to that of Christ's. It's not what we mean by that. It's not that suddenly the Spirit takes hold of that minister's thoughts and his voice so that now he stands before the church and you miraculously are listening to Jesus Christ speak to you. That's not what's meant by Scripture. That's as absurd as bread and wine changing into the actual body and blood of Christ just because some priest is chanting over it. Ridiculous. But the Bible is clear enough. Romans 10, once again, verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they preach without a preacher? Now, we've explained that verse how many different times there. That word of is not a part of the original translation. King James did say, of whom they have not heard. That's not right. It is this. How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? You hear Christ in the preaching. And then that verse that we looked at a little earlier, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Literally, at the end of that verse, it's not word of God. Literally, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the utterance of Christ. Christ speaking. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the speaking of Jesus Christ. We hear Christ speaking to us through the preaching of God's word. And that's why, too, beloved, and by the way, there's other passages that show that as well, but that's why Jesus can say this, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. That's true today in the Church of Jesus Christ. His sheep hear his voice through the preaching of the gospel and they follow him. And that too, you see, becomes a powerful, powerful reason behind the preaching. Christ is speaking to his church today, and he does that through the preacher, who faithfully proclaims the word of God. Indeed, what preacher is sufficient for these things? How sad when people are deprived of such preaching in today's modern church world. So many institutions, the vast majority of church institutions of today, are robbed by wicked men. They're robbed of that powerful preaching of the gospel. And God's people literally starve to death in such churches. And they're destroyed for lack of knowledge. They don't know anything anymore. Preaching hasn't taught them anything because there's no more preaching, at least not good preaching. They're given by the church no spiritual food to feed and nourish their hungry and thirsty souls any longer today. So, what's the outcome? What's the sense of going to church? If the church is going to give me stones for bread anyway, what's the sense of going to church? I'm not getting anything out of it. My life doesn't change any differently whether I'm in church or I'm out of church. So why go to church? I'll use the Lord's Day as a family day. My day, not the Lord's Day anymore. But where the Word of God is faithfully preached, then what Isaiah says is so, so true. I love this prophecy. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. The preaching brings us to our knees, then applies to you and me the saving work of our Lord and Savior. It anoints our wounds, you see, with the balm of the gospel. It soothes our sunburned souls, our irritated souls, with the aloe of salvation in Jesus Christ. And the result is, we all say it, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring the gospel. The feet of the preacher run swiftly and surely, and are quick to administer, you see, to our spiritual needs what we need to hear out of the Word of God. And we appreciate the preaching of the gospel. We do. Children, you enjoy sitting in church and listening to the preaching of the gospel too, don't you? Be honest with me. You like sitting in church, don't you? And listening to the preaching. Wonderful thing, isn't it? Where the church still administers the preaching, where this truly is the chief means of grace, where the church takes seriously her calling to be the voice piece of Jesus Christ, God's people love the preaching. And they don't mind sitting for an hour and a half in church to worship. It's not a chore for us to come to church. The Lord's Day, our favorite day of the week. Right? There's nothing better than to gather together under the preaching of the Word and to listen to it with joy and gladness in my soul. I hear the call to prayer. Let us go up to God's own house and bow before Him there with joy and gladness. And we do that when we sit under the preaching. Why? Because we come to learn Jehovah's will, His mighty deeds to own. For there is judgment's royal seat, and there is Christ's, the Messiah's, kingly throne. Right there. House of God, when we sit under the preaching. That's what we sing together in Psalm 122. A person might say, it's only a tradition. It's only a tradition that brings you to church, well, for sure, twice on Sunday. It's only a tradition of your church. Who needs to hear two sermons on Sunday? It's a little too much, don't you think? A little too long sitting in church. I don't like to adhere to a man-made tradition. Well, I guess it's a tradition when we come to church and meet only once on Sunday too, isn't it? Then I suppose why go to church at all, if it's only a tradition? Truth is, the church is called to administer the chief means of grace, the preaching of the gospel. The church does that according to the command of Jesus Christ himself. The church doesn't do that willy-nilly. The church does that on the Lord's Day, a day that Jesus Christ, who is, after all, the Lord of the Sabbath, sets aside for you and me to worship God through the hearing of God's word proclaimed. But when we gather twice on Sunday, it is not because we're forced to come twice on Sunday day. Believers love to sit under the preaching of God's word, and they love to hear God speak to them. It's not taxing. It's not a burden. It's the greatest privilege that you and I can receive of our God, and indeed is a blessing to us. Believers just cannot seem to get enough of the preaching of God's word. So we say it together with the psalmist, therefore. The Lord gave the word. Great is the company of those who publish it. And of those who publish it, how beautiful are the feet of those that proclaim the gospel. God preserve the preaching in our own midst. Amen. Father in heaven, we are thankful for thy word. We're thankful for the preaching of that word. Thankful that we can come together in thy house again in this day to worship thee. Wilt thou bless thy word too as it is proclaimed not only in this morning hour but tonight as well. May we indeed as thy children be prepared in this week to come to walk in all godliness before thee. And wilt thou use the power of the preaching to prepare us to do so. Forgive us of our sins, even the sins that we commit while we're sitting in thy house. Keep us from sin in this day and guide us by that word. For Jesus' sake we pray.